Well, there's been some great movie one-liners over the years, haven't there? Some one-liners from movies that stick in our heads. I want to see if you can finish the one-liners that I'm going to begin. And I need your grace because I'm going to try and be the person that's saying the line. And whilst I think I'm doing a good job, I'm quite sure no one else. So I'll start it and I'll see if you can finish it, okay? So the first one is an absolute classic from many, many years ago. And it goes something like this. Hang on, make sure I'm in the right spot here. Okay. Of all the gin joints in all the towns in all the world, she had to walk. What's the movie? Who's the actor? Humphrey Bogart. You dirty rat. This is an easier one. This is not from so long ago. It's pretty bad, isn't it, Jim? Mama always said, life is like... And the movie? Who was the actor?
Tom Hanks,
that's right. This one's a little bit harder. This is for people with a bit of an offbeat sense of humour. Doctor, surely you can't be serious. I am serious.
And
don't
wash your...
And don't... Okay, what's it? What's the movie?
Flying High.
Who's the actor? Leslie Nielsen, that's right. Another one from the 80s. Another one from the 80s. I feel the need.
The need.
The need for speed. Name the movie?
Top Gun.
And the actor? Okay. This one is a little bit different. So again, it's a little bit one of these offbeat sort of classic comedies. And this is the way it goes. Hello. My name is Indigo Montoya. You killed my father.
Prepare to die.
Name the movie? The Princess Bride. Name the actor. Yes, exactly. Well done. Well done, Deb. Okay. There's lots of one-liners that we remember. This next one is not so much a long one-liner, but it finishes with the line that I want you to say. It's from about 20 years ago, and you've got to pretend I'm this good-looking Australian that's got a Scottish accent. Okay? Fight, and you may die. Run, and you'll live, at least for a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to trade all the days from this time to that, for one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they won't take our
freedom!
Yes! I should have got you to do it, Jim. Name the movie. And the actor was Mel Gibson, obviously. Freedom. It's a word, freedom, that these many men were willing to give everything for. It was this word freedom they were willing to go to battle so they could be free. And friends, freedom is a theme that talks time and time again throughout the book of Galatians. It's written, it's up here on our light panel. You'll see that the scripture that we think is probably the most important to come out of this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. This is what we're going to be looking at over the next 5 weeks. And so my encouragement is the same today as what it was last week. That you would go to the book of Galatians and that you would read it during the week, that you would reflect on it, that you would try and meditate on it, that you would get every ounce of goodness out of it. I don't care if you go to other people's books who've written about it, you go to commentaries, that's all good. My encouragement is that you would go to this book and dwell in it. Because I have to tell you, when you get this, it is absolutely life-changing. And so we're going to hear the first part of that this morning. And Emily's going to come and read that to us now. Thanks, Emily.
Paul, an apostle, said not from man nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to prevent the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under God's curse, as we have already said. So now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I am now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God. Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not want to be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it for any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. Well, with the theme of freedom in mind, I'm going to begin this series by giving some background to the book and then hitting us up on a particular idea. And so a commentator, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Galatians says, I want you to imagine with me living in South Africa in the 70s. Anyone live in South Africa in the 70s? Yep. The height of apartheid. And I want you to imagine that you're living there and there's the segregation of races. Imagine you're there and God gives you this vision. And this vision is to build a community center. A community center that is truly for the community. For black, white, for any color or race. And the vision is that all people will be able to access the care and the support and the resources that this community center has. So you draw up some plans, you get the finances in place and the resources in place, and you lay the foundations. And part of those foundations is this. There is one common room where all people, black, white, can gather. There is one eatery where black and white eat together. There are meeting rooms that are not for any specific color or race, but for everyone. And so you've got this vision, and it's begun, and you've laid the foundations, but you get called away to something else that's important. And so you have to hand over to a contractor your work. Well, the contractor comes in and continues your work, but then says, well, I don't think that's quite right. I'll just shift that a little bit. And then the contractor talks to some people in the community who say, look, this is actually going to be more trouble than what it's worth. We just don't build things that way. The authorities say that the way that things were before you came with this vision were absolutely fine, so we should do it that way. Yet some of your supporters who are listening to this are saying, well, why are you doing this? Why are you changing what is at the core of this project? And the contractor replies, well, Nick's a nice person, because Nick's the name of the, you know, let's pretend Nick's it. Nick's a nice person with some interesting ideas. But he's also a bit weird, don't you think? We've checked it out and this is the right way to do it. And so Nick, or you come back sometime later, and you find two entrances, one for black, one for white. There are two eateries, one for black and one for white. There are a number of meeting rooms, but they're just for the white people. And you are livid. You are furious. You are thinking, how could this thing which was a vision from God be so mucked up and crazy? And that's the exact situation in Galatia. Paul had been given this incredible vision from God that in Jesus Christ God was making one family. One family, black and white, Jew and Greek, slave and free, rich and poor, man or woman. One family in Christ. And the way he became a part of that family was by trusting in Christ alone. And Paul had gone and spoken to the Gentiles who had been worshipping other gods and said, Jesus is the Messiah and you're welcome into this family. And he'd spoken to the Jews and said that he's the Messiah. And God's plan that we're all part of one family. And he laid these foundations for the church. And it had come together, but he was called away to something else. And some other, albeit well-intentioned men, come in and say, look, Paul's a nice guy. He's got some interesting ideas. I mean, he is right. Jesus is the Messiah. But if you really want to be a part of God's family, then you also need to adopt the religion of the Jews. You need to be circumcised and keep the law. And that's what was happening in Galatia. Now, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that the people who came and taught after Paul were people of good will. And they thought they were doing the right thing. And in fact, sometimes I think we can give the law too bad a name, right? I mean, the law was there to help. The law was there to help people to interact and to be God's children. But we also need to remember that the early Christians were Jewish, right? They were Jewish people who believed Jesus was the Messiah and had grown up with the understanding that the Jewish people were who? God's chosen people. That God had called them to be God's family. And a sign of being in that family was circumcision. And keeping the law was a way that honored God. So when Jesus came as the Messiah, all their hopes and dreams were fulfilled. And it just made sense to do this. For them, the family of God was defined by circumcision and keeping the law, even if Jesus was the Messiah. And so if the Gentiles, through trusting Christ, were really going to be a part of God's family, were really going to be able to live in God's blessing, were really going to accept all of God's love, then they needed to adopt these things as well. And that's what was happening. Now, Paul, James, John, the other apostles, had come to a far more radical understanding than this. And that was that the Jew and non-Jew became a part of God's family only through faith in Christ alone. Not because of anything else, not because of any of your good works, not because of any signs or symbols or anything like that, but everyone had equal footing in God's family through Christ and Christ alone. And that was a radical message then, and it's a radical message now. And in fact, in the rest of Galatians, Paul unpacks this truth. And Paul argues the gospel he brings comes not from men, but from God. He argues that Peter and James and John and some of the pillars of the church agree with him in this. He goes back and he looks at the law with Abraham and other stories that truly the good news that is in Jesus Christ, God's kingdom is established. And in Jesus Christ, God is making one family. And you become a part of that family through faith in Christ alone. It's a radical message. It still is. Now, these days you don't hear too many people teaching that in order to be a part of God's family, you need, and to live in the fullness of God's love, you need to trust Jesus and be circumcised. We don't hear that, do we? But my hunch is, every one of us have heard or experienced some ands. And most likely, each one of us may have enacted an and. That if we are to be accepted and live in love, then we must trust Jesus and do some things. I want to unpack some of the ones that I've encountered. Could you bring up the slide for me? Thanks, guys. Whoa. Okay. Oh, there's something wrong with the PowerPoint. No worries. Let's say it's my fault. Faith in Jesus and keep the Ten Commandments. Ever heard that? I remember at Sunday school being taught that. If you're going to be a good Christian and you're going to love God, then you need to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, is there anything wrong with the Ten Commandments in particular? They're really hard. That's right. They are, Tim. Especially those last four, I reckon. Anyway, don't get me wrong. The Big Ten are really important. And I think they are really helpful because they sort of show us where the cliff's edge is. And if we step over that cliff's edge, it's either going to be unhelpful for us or for others. But we can't say that to live in the fullness of God's love and grace, you need to trust Jesus and obey the Ten Commandments. I mean, firstly, it's just not going to happen, right? Anyone here want to claim they've always done the Ten Commandments? Anyone? Last chance. Whew. The gospel of grace does not allow this. Let me be a bit controversial. Really annoyed with that. Whoops. Faith in Jesus and be baptized. Now at this point I want to say of all the ands, this one is the most biblical and some would argue is one that needs to stay here. I mean, think back to the early church. Think back to Pentecost. At Pentecost, Peter preaches a big sermon and people turn to God and they say to Peter, what must I do to be saved? And what does Peter say? Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we could argue from this particular verse that both trusting Jesus and baptism are necessary if we are going to be a part of God's family. We could argue that. But I say when you look at the New Testament, and you take the New Testament into account, my observation is that baptism remains incredibly important, even central, but is not core. Baptism is this incredibly powerful declaration of participating in Christ's life and death and resurrection. In baptism, the Spirit of God unites us with Christ and unites us with the family of, as part of His family. But at the same time, I do not think the New Testament writers would allow us to say that if you are not baptized, you are not in a secure relationship with God. If you're not baptized, you're not God's child. I don't think the New Testament writers would let us say, if you're not baptized, you can't live in the fullness of God's love. If you're not baptized, you won't be in heaven. I don't think Paul or the other apostles would allow us to say that. You are saved by grace through faith alone. And so while baptism is right here in the center, it is not core. It is grace through faith alone that allows us to live in the fullness and the freedom of God's love. This is a radical message. Because we strip everything away and say, what's it about? It's not about us. It's about God and what God has done in Christ. Here's one that is easy to fall into, especially for people in more evangelical, conservative churches. Faith in Jesus and read your Bible. Now, you know me long enough to know that I really want to encourage, in fact, more than that, I almost want to demand that you read Scripture. That you don't just read it and know it, but you reflect on it. that you just don't reflect on it, but you say, how is this connecting me with God and how is this working itself out in my life? Because I am convinced, I am absolutely convinced that spending time in Scripture and listening to God through it keeps us connected and helps us to listen to the Spirit. As important as that is, we can't make it an end. An old English preacher, David Pawson, talks about grace versus the law. And he says, how quickly we'll put people back under the law. He says, someone comes to trust Jesus and salvation becomes real. And as soon as that happens, what do we say? You need to read your Bible and here's a Bible reading plan for it. We say you need to come to church every Sunday. If you don't come to church every Sunday, you'll never grow. You'll never be. We say you need to pray and here's some tools. Here's the ABC 1-2-3 of prayer. And he says we do this instead of stopping and partying with the rest of heaven. How quickly do we put each other back under the law? Yes, we're to help them to see the freedom that they've gone. And at some stage, helping them to understand spiritual disciplines that will help them stay connected. But we can't make something like this say, well, that's what makes you a Christian, lives in the love of God. How are we going? Are we okay? Next one. Faith in Jesus and pride. Again, prayer is pretty important, right? Prayer at its core, in my opinion, is communication with God. It's about our heart responding to God with love and becoming deeply connected with God's will. But sometimes we make prayer a work. I get really concerned when I hear prayers like this. If I pray the right words in the right way, then God will bless me. I get really concerned with that. You see, grace is this. God has blessed. God is blessing. God will bless. This is grace. God has acted. God is acting. God will continue to act. Prayer is becoming a part of that. Faith in Jesus and. That's some of them. What other ones have you heard over the years as you've been sort of around the church world and growing in faith? What other ands have you heard? Faith in Jesus. Oh, yes, I lost the keys to my Honda. Speaking in tongues. All over Jehovah, fall over. That's right. Sorry, I do make light, but actually speaking in tongues is fine. But when we say to people, you're not really saved unless you speak in tongues. Absolutely. Well done, Carolyn. Any other ones? Attend church. Yep. What other ones? Belong to a particular denomination, yes. Bridget? Wear long skirts. Well, I haven't had that one. But that's obviously part of where you grew up, yeah. Yeah, you're not a real Christian unless you do this. You're not really in a secure, and you cannot receive the love and the grace and the blessings of God unless you do these things. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Tithing. Now, let me just talk about that one. No, just kidding. But these are the things that we put in place and we don't even know we're doing it sometimes. Now, is that saying that any of these things aren't helpful in our relationship with God? I think they're all helpful. I think they're all important. But the radical message that Paul brings is that it is through Christ alone. We can't put ands onto anything. Because once we put an and on there, it's about who we are and what we're doing. Not what Christ has done. I'm not sure how you work out what's an expression of law and grace, but I sometimes hear this cause and effect idea. If I believe this or do this, then God will be pleased with me. And if God is pleased with me, then God will bless me. Or some manifestation of that sort, manifestation of that. That is law and works, friends. The gospel of grace is God is pleased and blesses, and that calls forth a response. Check me out on this. This is just my thinking now. Perhaps God is the first cause. God forgives us, and that calls forth a response of confession and repentance. The first cause is God delights in us. And that calls forth a response of living out His purposes. The first cause is God is incredibly generous, and that calls forth a response of generosity in us. And when we exercise those responses, there is an experience of God, and His grace unfolds in it. God is the first actor, if you like. And His grace captures us and invites us into a response that is both life and life-giving. And Paul would say in his letter to the Galatians, if you're going to add anything to that, then you've rejected God. I'm not saying it, that's what Paul says. Grace through faith is a core of how we live in relationship with God. It is for freedom that you have been set free. And when we live in this freedom of grace and don't let the ends into our lives or the lives of others, then you'll experience a degree of freedom. Because when we allow this truth to take hold in our hearts and in our minds, and when our thinking is shaped by this, the truth that we are God's children because of Jesus, which is a grace-filled act of God, it makes all the difference, because it saves us from two things. It saves us from pride and despair. What do I mean by that? Let me personalize it. This is for me, it's not for you, but this is for me. When things are going well here at Chapel Hill, when I see people turning up on a Sunday morning, wink, it's winter, I know, and there's things on, I know. When leaders are doing well, when ministries are growing, when people are finding connection, when people are finding hope, when I'm preaching well and it's making a difference in people's lives, when I'm praying, when I'm feeling connected with God and everything's going great, I can go, this isn't because of me. It saves me from pride. I says, in the midst of all this, I'm a child of God because of faith through Christ alone. But it also saves me from despair. When things aren't going well here, when I'm making people angry and cranky, and I don't mean to do that most of the time, when I'm not getting it right, when I see numbers during winter when they're low, and like I take that person and I go, what am I doing wrong? What am I doing wrong? There's despair entering my life. Or my devotions aren't bringing me life because I'm not really entering into them or whatever have you. I get to that point of despair and I go, hang on. God, you saved me from that. It's not about what I do or don't do. I am a child of God. And I have freedom to be me because of Christ. And I have to tell you, that makes the difference. And that can make the difference for you. See, quite often we like to hear child of God when things aren't going well because we go, well, that's great. But it's also that when things are going well, remember this. You are child's God when things are well or things aren't well. You are saved by grace through faith in Christ. It is for freedom. And it's that sense of freedom that Paul writes to the Galatians. You see, the ends may take part of our life at times, but they can't take our freedom. Amen. Amen. Let's take a moment to be still.